Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
All right, so here we are at the part of the service we are calling Show and Tell. And the deal with Show and Tell is two things. One is that I invite any younger members of the congregation who would like to be closer to the show and tell to come forward. And I invite you to stick around for the scripture reading, because one of the things I want you to know is that as younger folks in our congregation, you belong in these stories that we read and tell together. So that's important to me. I want you to know that you belong in these stories. The second thing, of course, is that you are not required to come forward. So this is a complicated invitation, right? Because it's an invitation, not an order. So that's the first part of my show and tell. Okay. So my show and tell today is a game. And the game is, what else is it?
It's a basketball.
It's a basketball. True.
It's a sphere.
It's a sphere. Mason, what else is it?
A ball.
It's a ball. That's more generally what it is. What else could it be, Paige?
A dog toy?
It could be a dog toy. Wow. Yeah.
It could be a stress ball.
There you go. I'm feeling better already. Reed, what else could it be? It could be a baseball. Yeah, for a small, gentle baseball game.
Wow.
Or a very large, high-scoring golf game. Right? Good. It could be a tennis ball. So lots of different things you could do with that. All right, what's this? It's a container.
It used to hold whipped cream in it.
You could hold whipped cream in it.
It says that.
As it says on the tin. What else could this be?
A dog bowl.
It could be a dog bowl.
It could be a container for holding something else.
It could hold something else. It could be a golf hole. I could sink this down into the ground and, oh, so close. What else could this be? People with kitchens, what else could this be?
Leftovers.
Yeah. What else could this be? A super awesome hat. Yeah. I could repaint it if I didn't want a whipped topping hat. With a little modification, what else could it be?
Earrings,
yeah. This is tape. What else could it be?
Something that you stick on your sister's mouth if you were quiet.
It could be a mute button. What else could it be? What's that?
Paperweight.
A paperweight.
Nope.
There, that's not going anywhere. What else could it be? A doorstop.
It's probably not heavy enough.
Depends on your door, doesn't it? So, the point of the game is to get us started thinking about things that don't have to be the way that we assume they are. And that can be a really useful game when we get stuck. If we get stuck trying to do something that we just can't quite do, we can stop and think, what else could be going on here? What else could be happening here? Or what else could the things around me be? You are going to be on your own for making a connection between this and our scripture reading, but I promise it's there, so use your amazing brains to find the connections here between being stuck and finding out what's new. Okay? So our scripture reading, I have to sort of bridge from last week to today for our scripture reading. So last week, we met Abraham and Sarah. And we heard God make a promise to Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have many, many children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and on and on and on and on and on. And today, we meet Abraham and Sarah's grandson, and his name is Jacob. And, yes?
Wait, does that mean we're all related?
Ooh, does that mean we're all related? So, Jacob was a twin.
Okay.
He had a brother named Esau, and Esau was born first. Because even though twins are born, like, basically at the same time, they still come out one at a time, and that's important. So Esau was born first, and Jacob was holding on to Esau's heel.
Okay.
Because he was trying to pull him back in so that Jacob could be born first. And do you know what? Jacob's name means heel. Cool?
Cool.
Fun to know what names mean. So, Jacob is kind of a trickster. And he convinces Esau to sell his birthright to him because it was important whether you were firstborn or secondborn. And Jacob's like, Esau, make me firstborn, and convinces Esau to do it. And later on, Jacob tricks his dad, Isaac, into giving the official blessing to him, the younger son, not the older son. So how do you think Esau felt after that? Pretty bad. Yeah, older siblings, you understand how this is, right? Esau pretty steamed about this whole situation. So Esau held a grudge against Jacob,
Okay. Which
is something that happens to you when you're a trickster, right? People get mad at you sometimes? Yeah. Okay. So today, that was all background for what happens today. Today, Jacob is moving around. He never really lives in one place. He always moves around, and he finds out that his brother Esau is coming after him
with
400 soldiers.
Okay.
So now Jacob's scared, right? So he separates his big family and all of his livestock, of which he has many, 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 into different groups. And he sends the sheep and the goats ahead as a peace offering to Esau. Because older brother is mad at him and he wants to sort of make it better, right? So then he finally sends all of his family ahead of him and he's sitting, waiting, spending the night by himself next to a river.
Okay.
And that's when something really weird happens. Are you ready for a really weird story?
Sure.
Are you ready for it to also be an awesome story?
It happens a lot in the Bible.
Yeah, we get a lot of really weird stories in the Bible. Are you ready for one? Let's hear it.
See, you promised never to break your covenant with us. Amid all the changing words of our generation, speak your eternal word that does not change. Then may we respond to your gracious promises with faithful and obedient lives through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The scripture reading you referred to is from the Old Testament, Genesis 32, 22 through 29, found on page 37 of your Old Testament in the Pew Bibles. Please follow along as I read. The same night he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him.
Question.
Why does this Jacob guy have two wives?
Because his story is super complicated.
Okay.
I don't want a show of hands here, because some of you who should be raising your hands sit next to some of you who should not be raising your hands. But I want to invite some of you to remember planning a wedding. And specifically, like, doing the actual work of planning a wedding, not just like getting ready to get married, which is important and you should do that too. But remember, if you will, planning a wedding. And especially remember if you were one of those who, in planning a wedding, had to have absolutely everything perfectly put together, and the world would fall apart if any piece of that didn't happen. Don't raise your hands. You may never have planned a wedding. You may have just been along the ride for a wedding. Or you may have dealt with some other situation in life, but you know what I'm getting at there, right? You know the way that no matter how hard you work, no matter how carefully you plan, it's not all going to come together. It's not all going to happen the way that you expected it to happen. And I say this to couples as I'm working with them to plan a wedding. I guarantee them that something will go wrong on that day. No matter how perfectly we do absolutely everything, something will go wrong. Sometimes I have to say this more often than with other couples, but something will happen. And I've had to, with couples who are really, really focused on getting everything absolutely perfect, I will actually have to stop and spend time thinking about all of the worst things they could possibly imagine going wrong on the day of their wedding. And usually, as we name all of the things that could possibly go wrong on the day of the wedding, we can't come up with a single thing that will actually prevent the couple from being married at the end of that wedding. There is next to nothing that can go wrong that actually prevents what we intended to do that day from getting to happen, even if it doesn't happen in the way that we wanted it to. Now, to be fair, I sometimes tell the couple this, the thing that actually will go wrong on the day of the wedding is something you never anticipated. But that's why I get the license before, well in advance of the ceremony. But my point is that we are not in control of everything. We don't need to be in control of everything. And that's true for weddings and for retirements and for raising kids and for planning for the end of life. It is true about every moment of our lives. We are not in control, and we don't need to be. That's not great news, perhaps, depending on your disposition, but I think it helps to say out loud because it's true. We actually worship as Christians around a symbol of absolutely everything going as wrong as it could go. We worship around a symbol of everything completely falling apart. That's part of what the cross points to. The cross, all by itself, is terrible news. The worst fallout from human sin takes place on that cross. But God didn't let go of that cross until God had retrieved from it new life and a new identity and blessing for humanity in what happened on that cross. That's where we are in the scripture reading, not on the cross, literally speaking, but we are in an encounter with a God that we cannot control. Jacob encounters this God that he can't control in this weird story. Now, stories like this happen other places in the Old Testament. The Old Testament collects all kinds of different traditions and brings them together, and similar stories have a way of repeating one another. Jacob's stories often fit the mold of the trickster. The trickster is a character like Bugs Bunny or Bart Simpson, or choose one from whatever era of popular television you want to find. The trickster never has complete power over what goes on in the situation. The trickster is usually not a high-status character. The trickster is usually at the bottom of the totem pole, but somehow always manages to stay in control of what's going on, often at the cost of their adversaries, and sometimes at the cost of bystanders who just happened to be in the way as the trickster was doing what it is they do. So tonight, Jacob, the trickster, has done everything he can possibly do to control this situation with Esau, his brother, the angry brother, coming toward him with 400 bodyguards. And Jacob has done everything he possibly could to appease Esau and make things go in the way that Jacob's going to get out of this. But tonight, the jig is up. And God ambushes Jacob as he's alone there next to the river Jabbok. And I told you this story was going to be weird, but this story is not even all that unusual. Remember, if you were with us in the summer, when God attacked Balaam on his way to do what God had asked Balaam to do. So God has this sort of tendency, so just there you go. But it's extra weird in this case because God doesn't win the wrestling match. I suppose nobody said God had to win every wrestling match, but God doesn't win this one. God cheats and is disqualified. You're not allowed to dislocate the hip of the person you're wrestling with. I'm pretty sure that is against the rules. Because if Jacob's going to be a trickster, God can be a trickster too. But even that doesn't work because Jacob still has the upper hand in this wrestling match. Just like when Jacob extorted that birthright out of Esau. And this mystery man, notice the text, the narrator doesn't tell us that this is God. This mystery man wants to leave because the sun is rising, and Jacob says, I won't let you go unless you bless me. And then the man said, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the thigh muscle that is on the hip socket, because he struck Jacob on the hip socket at the thigh muscle. This is the word of the Lord. So this blessing that God, or whoever this is, gives to Jacob is not just a one-time isolated event. It has this ongoing effect in Jacob's life. He goes through the rest of his life with a limp and a weird new dietary rule that is nowhere otherwise attested in Scripture. But he's got this limp, which means that every time the weather changes, Jacob is reminded of this encounter with God. Every time. And he comes away with a new name. That name Jacob that meant heel grabber, that meant usurper, that meant trickster. Now he's got a new name, this name Israel, given to one who contends with God and prevails. this name Israel that's based on his grandmother Sarah's name. Israel contends with God and prevails, and yet he doesn't have complete control over this situation. Whether or not you've planned a wedding, does this sound familiar to you? So the question is, how do we do that? How do we live faithfully in a world that we don't completely control? How do we live faithfully in a world where we are subject to what else is going on around us? We know that when we try to assert our control over everything around us anyway, well, that tends to cost others. That tends to do violence to others around us. But we also know that we want to be faithful. We want to live out our relationship with God at the level of those deepest values that guide us as we move through the world. And so we stay in that struggle. We stay in that struggle not until everything turns out the way that we wanted it to turn out, but we stay in that struggle until the blessing of that struggle comes clear. Jacob stayed in that struggle not until he won. He won on a disqualification and didn't quit wrestling. Jacob stayed in the struggle until there was a blessing there to be had. And so we live faithfully by staying in the work, staying in the really difficult work of finding ways to live out our values in this world that we do not fully control. And we stay in that struggle by not going it alone. The story sets up this really strange dichotomy here. Jacob has just sent all of his family, and yes, both of his wives and a couple of maidservants and some children and all the flocks and everything across the river, and there he is alone. But the problem is, while he's alone, he's not alone. Even there in the struggle, the very one that he is wrestling against is also wrestling for him. The one he's wrestling against is the one who holds the blessing for him. And so we are invited too, not to go this alone, but to share this struggle with someone else, to share our control of the world around us with someone else, and above all, to share that control of the world around us with God. That's part of why we are all here together today. Not because it's an efficient way for me to talk to all of you, but because being together as the church is part of how we live faithfully in this world. This is, of course, all easier said than done. It takes a lot of practice to stay engaged without trying to control the whole outcome. That's why we played that game, What Else Could This Be? It was a way of trying to shift a little bit from control and determining everything. This is only a basketball. What else could it possibly be? Trying to shift from that determining everything to seeing possibility around us. This looks like a basketball so far. What else could it be? That's something that happens when we gather here together with all of the different ways that we see and experience and think about life in relationship to God. When we bring all of this together, there are more possibilities in this room than any one of us could ever have in a lifetime alone. That's why we give our money and our time to the work of this congregation and the work of other organizations that do the work of God's kingdom in the world, because when we give something of ourselves away, we are surrendering control in a really meaningful, tangible way by participating in something that we don't do on our own. When we pray, we name what it is that seems to be wrestling with us, and we can name it again and again until we come to see its blessing and its transformation in our lives. And the good news is that God promises to bless and to transform us, no matter how much that blessing is wrapped up in struggle and uncertainty. God promises to bless and transform us. We will practice that transformation with our practices of prayer and offering in just a couple of minutes. First, I will invite us to sing the affirmation that it really is good news. And so I invite you to sing together with me number 463, How Firm a Foundation.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.